But sometimes I think that just maybe you guys might have this idea that I'm the teacher and you're the learners, and I get up here every Sunday and I preach a message and I teach because I know all this stuff, and then you get to learn and then you get to leave and you get to do what I've taught you to do, and that somehow that divides us a little bit. But I want to tell you something. You couldn't be more wrong. I learn more than you learn on a Sunday morning while I'm up here. Part of the reason I know I learn more than you is because half the stuff in my head I don't tell you. Because if I told you, you'd think I was out to lunch, because there'd be so much stuff going on, you wouldn't know what to do with it all. And so as I'm talking to you, in my head, all the voices are talking. No, that doesn't sound right, does it? The voices aren't really talking to me, but the ideas are born in my mind. And so I am constantly learning and listening and thinking about what God is doing in my life and in our lives as I'm up here. And so I was thinking about that this week because, as I shared with you guys last week, I've been somewhat overwhelmed lately about a number of things. Not the kind of bad overwhelmed, like I don't know what to do, but just overwhelmed with the weight and the sense of all the things that are going on and what God is calling us to. And so I've been trying to quantify for myself what that feeling I'm having is and where it's coming from, especially considering what we're walking through. And as you know, we've been walking through the prophets and the kings over these last few weeks. And as I've been thinking about the prophets and the kings, I've been thinking to myself, what is the one thing that I would walk out of these doors with as a big picture if I think about the prophets and the kings and I think about the stories that are unfolding in the prophets and the kings? What is it that is just settling on me as the thing that is most obvious to me in the story? And it dawned on me as I was thinking about that the very thing that's so overwhelming to me is the same thing I take with me. You know, as we watch the prophets and the kings unfold, one of the things that's becoming abundantly clear to me is how much the nation of Israel, the people of God, are missing out on because they won't listen to God. I mean, it just amazes me. I look at the stories and I think about what God intended for the people of God as he pulled them out, that initial group, the nation of Israel, what he wanted them to live out on this planet and what they ended up being. And it just bothers me to my core that a people would have missed so much because they just didn't listen. You know, when God created humankind, he created us for paradise. He created us in paradise. I mean, he created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where he could walk with them and talk with them and commune with them and be intimate with them in a way that you and I couldn't possibly fathom because of the lives we live now and the world we're stuck in. And he created mankind to exist in that paradise with him in perfect unity and relationship with God. And mankind walked out on him. And when we walked out on God after walking out of that garden, man, we should have had no way back because we broke relationship with the Creator. And yet, as you guys well know, the Creator decided that that wasn't good enough, and he pursued mankind with his love in an unrelenting manner. And in doing so, what he decided to do, as you know, is he picked out a people group, the nation of Israel, starting way back in early in time. And he selected them, and he grew them, and he birthed them, and then he produced the miraculous in them. And really, the first time the nation really began to stand out on this planet was when God called them out of Egypt during that amazing time where the Red Sea parts and amazing things happen, and there's clouds and fire and God and the whole deal. And God is calling them out. And then you would think that a nation like that, that has lived in the redemption and the wonder and the miraculous parts of God, would walk right out of that and just do whatever he says and follow him wherever he leads. And then they don't. They don't. And God laid out for them from the get-go, listen, I am selecting you so that I can show the world what it looks like when the God of the universe loves a nation. I can show the world what it looks like when a nation is blessed because they are intimate with the Father. And then that same nation begins to live like everybody else. And you know what the only difference is between the people of God throughout the Old Testament and the rest of the planet? Is that the people of God got bailed out all the time. See, they lived in the miraculous only in the sense that every time they got stuck with something, God miraculously bailed them out. And so their entire experience, without a few exceptions, their entire experience was basically, we do it wrong, God bails us out. We do it wrong, God bails us out. We do it wrong, God bails us out. And the rest of the world looked in, and the part that they were amazed about was that God kept bailing these people out. Because you'd go, look, at what point does God quit bailing you out? And it seems that God never quits bailing you out. So that in of itself was relatively miraculous. But what they missed out on was being able to live out a whole different story where they wouldn't experience the miraculous as a bailout, but they would experience the miraculous as a part of the story in which they lived, where they would be part of the miraculous because they were living the way that God called them to live. And in doing so, the blessings of God would become so apparent that they would make real, definite, specific, sustainable change in the universe. We see it right during those nice 400 years that we're in right now where the different empires rise up. I told you guys last week, it blows my mind that the Assyrian Empire started a run and we went empire for empire for empire that destroyed the known world. And most of that occurs because the people of God are still living in a bailout mentality. We'll mess it up, God will bail us out. Instead of saying, let's do this God's way from the get-go and see what happens. So I started thinking about all this. I mean, this is my take home from all of this. Where does that leave me? And I started thinking about this incredible responsibility that I have that's outside of these doors. You may not realize this, but outside of these doors, there is a responsibility for me that outweighs anything I have to do here. I am called of God to do something out there that is far, 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 far more important than anything I will ever do on this stage, and far more important than any cup of coffee I will ever have with any one of you. They have four little names. It's Hadley and Colin and Cole and Hope and my wife Brooke. I am called to this family, handed to me are these four children and this wife, and God says, you make sure you do good with these guys, because this is your call, man. The rest of the stuff is child's play in comparison to this. So I walk out of here and I go, God, what does this mean? If I am called to my family, and I need to make absolutely sure that my children do not grow up in a world where they are in a bailout mentality, where they get bailed out from the mistakes they made by God because I've taught them that God is loving and gracious, but I've never called them into a life that would live very differently because they trust God, not just to bail them out, but to lead them in. And so I sat down with Brooke and I said, we got to do something about this. I want my kids growing up in a world where they start getting bailed out. So we said, let's do core values. Core values are good because you know what core values do? Is they communicate clearly the things that matter most to you. And then you can actually start living by them. So I sat down and I thought, I got to come up with some core values for my family that are unique, interesting, different, fresh, that my kids can buy into and go, Dad, you're brilliant. And so I sat back and I thought, how am I going to simplify these things down to their lowest common denominator? And I came up with something I thought was fantastic. Love God, love people, serve the world. I thought, man, this is good. Brooke's going to love this. And then she reminded me, those are the core values of Mosaic Church. And I went, oh, man, I knew I heard that somewhere. But, you know, the more I thought about it, the more I realized, wait a second, we've spent the last year and a half here at Mosaic Church working and working to figure out what matters most in life. And we've determined loving God, loving people, and serving the world. Why would I go home and do it any differently? And so I changed one thing. Because my kids hate each other and can't figure that out yet, I figured we'd start with the each other. So it's love God, love each other for crying out loud, and serve the world. And when we get the love each other for crying out loud down, then I'll switch it to love everybody. And so we'll start there. And so we thought we'd make it tangible for them. So we started with love God, right? So just like here at Mosaic Church, I laid out the four handles for love God for my children. We do Sabbath every Saturday at my home where we go ride bikes together and do some stuff together. And then we come back and while my two-year-old naps because he's insane during any devotional time, we do devotions with the other kids. And so we've been walking through what it means to love God every week. And we have these different handles. So just like here, you know, the handles are, wait, you'll never guess, they're the same. We have include God in everything, if you're going to love him. We also have study his word, know it intimately. We also have obey his commands. And then the very last one, we have live simply. See, I didn't do the work diligently, give generously part yet because I figured I have to be able to live these things out in front of my kids, and to do three things at once is way too much for me right now. So I'm going to stick with live simply and just work on that one. So my daughter was in the service here, 9 years old, Hadley. She was sitting right over there first service. So I thought I'd throw something at her. I throw her curveballs once in a while to see how she does. So she's sitting in front of church and I go, "Hey, Hadley, what does it mean to live simply?" I thought she'd either melt away or she'd get up and be courageous. And she got up and was courageous, and I love it. So she stands up and she turns to everybody. And I was thinking to myself, public speaker right there, baby. It's a little, oh, man, she's going to lead people. And she gets up and she turns around and she looks at the, and she goes, "To give before you save, to save before you spend, and to spend only what you have." And she sits down. Dude, I was like, "We're done for today. Go home. Do what she said." You know what dawned on me? If my daughter at 9 years old started living that way, where she simply gave before she saved, saved before she spent, and only spent what she had, can you imagine the freedom that would emerge in her life when the years unfold for her? Can you imagine the things she would miss out on that all of us seem to be stuck in because she doesn't buy into the idea that credit with 0% is a good thing? And she goes, "I'm sorry, I don't have it, so I can't spend it. And I don't have it because I already gave and I've already saved." I'd be like, yes! You know, it reminded me of a little story in the Bible. I want you to grab your Bibles for a second, if you wouldn't mind. If you don't have a Bible under the chairs, there's a bunch of them. If you don't have a good Bible at home, please do me a favor. Write your name in one of our Bibles and take it home with you. Keep it for yourself. Listen, here's the deal. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 7. In our Bibles, it's page 673, okay? 673, Matthew chapter 7. Now, there's something happening here that's kind of extraordinary, and it kind of comes out of something that's going to happen in the Old Testament, which we'll get to in a few minutes. But in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is sitting on a mountain. Mountain would be a strong word. On a hill. And he's hanging out with a crowd of people. And I don't know exactly what he was thinking with all of this, but before Jesus starts rolling out his ministry, it's like he sat down here and he went, "Can I just tell you guys what God's world looks like and what it means to live in his world?" And he lays out what we lovingly know as the Sermon on the Mount. And it's all these unbelievable paradigms that seem so opposed and so different from what we know, and yet so beautiful and real and ready. And you kind of go, yes, this feels absolutely right. And he closes that message out in verse 24 with this little story. He's done with the entire sermon, and this is his conclusion to the sermon. I love it. Verse 24 of chapter 7, he says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." And I thought to myself, that's my 9-year-old. She's starting to figure it out. That if she can live and base her life on the principles, commands, and promises of Scripture, she will find herself rock solid when the storms of life come. Let's face it, folks, we're in the middle of a hurricane right now, and it's beaten down on the walls and the houses and the windows. And those people that have dedicated their existence to sucking themselves into the intimacy of Christ and finding themselves lost in Him, it's those people that are looking at the storm and it's like water off a duck. They're just like rolling. It's no big deal. Even if circumstances are wiping them, they're just this. And then the people that have talked about God and said they definitely, yes, God's good, and yes, the things He says are good, and they just haven't planted themselves there. They're shaking in the wind, man. I look at my daughter and I'm like, that's it. That's it, Hadley. You're going to live this out. You're going to be the kind of person. Look what he says in verse 26. "But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." Boy, that sounds awful familiar, doesn't it? So I was thinking about that, and I'm like, okay, God, how does this tie in? this world with my daughter and what I'm living? How does it tie in to what's happening around us, but more so what we're called to do? Because I don't know if you realize this, but just like God called the people of God out in the Old Testament, he called the people of God out in the New Testament. We call it the church. The church, that's you and me. We are the people of God called out to be able to live as salt and light to the world. And as God called us out into this world, I started thinking to myself, what is God up to here? If he's calling us with all these principles like Hadley gets, and he says, live by them, where does that translate? Where does that get us? And I started realizing we're in the same boat as the people in the nation of Israel were. We have an option right now. And our option is simple. We can either say, God, we are going to trust you to bail us out. If we do things our way and we kind of do half your way and stuff, we're going to trust you that in times like this, it's okay. It's okay. We're going to survive. God will bail us out. And we will experience the miraculous because God loves us. But there is a different way, a way that I think God intended us to be called into, and that is to be proactive in this environment and proactive in this arena where we serve and follow and trust God. It is our ability to start saying, listen, I'm not going to sit around and get bailed out. I don't have to do that. I'm a Christ follower. I am going to spend myself in an arena like this so that we can become the place we were meant to be, and then we will begin to experience the miraculous in a whole other way. Let me explain it to you this way. The first time in the New Testament, in fact, perhaps the first time since way back when, before Joshua's time, because you remember when Joshua was coming to the promised land, you could kind of taste the promise of God. You could go, oh my gosh, this nation runs to walls and they just crash down and people run before them. You remember little words like this? Everyone was afraid because they served the God of Israel. And you're like, dude, that's awesome. And the first time you taste that again in hundreds and hundreds and perhaps thousands of years is in the early church in the book of Acts in chapter 2, where this group of people, this new movement that had emerged from this man that was on the planet that taught with such authority nobody could figure him out. Turned out he was God in the flesh. Who knew? But here he was on the planet, and he births this thing called the church. And when the church first started, it says that they were together, they were one, and they would meet together every day. And it said those who didn't have would come, and those who had would spend what they had so that those who didn't have would have. And before you knew it, there was this incredible environment where people were loving each other and sharing their stuff, and nobody cared anymore about themselves. It was all about that incredible movement and community to follow the commands and promises of Jesus Christ. And you know what happened in that? It says the world looked in, and they were so amazed that thousands would come running saying, please, I want in on this one. Of course they did. Every human being will run to a place where they see the genuine work of God taking place. And you saw it right there in the book of Acts. It was emerging and you felt it. And somehow between that day and today, we created these wonderful things we call denominations, where we, you know, the word D literally means divided, and the word nomination, name. Isn't that fun? We are the divided names. It's brilliant. Sounds like everybody else on the planet. And we became just like Israel, a nation like everybody else on the planet, acting like everybody else on the planet, and getting bailed out by God. That was our miracle. And we stand here today and go, wait a second. What if we start caring for each other like that? Do you know, I read a story this week about a guy. I don't know if it was in Chicago or New York or somewhere up there. He served in the Vietnam War. He was one of our vets. Served his country, right? So now in the economic downturn, he can't afford to pay his bills. So he can't pay his electrical bill. So one night he goes to bed in a freezing house in the middle of winter, can't pay his electric bill, and dies. They find him the next morning, he's dead. So a vet who's given his life for this country dies because he can't pay an electrical bill. And there were, on the news all over the place, there was an outcry. How could we let this happen? How could we let this happen? And I couldn't agree more. I couldn't agree more. How could we let this happen? And then I started realizing here in this church, you know, here sitting in this room right now as we all come and we come together and we're a community right here in this room. There are people, some of you right now sitting here, and when you leave here, you're not sure if by the end of this week you're still going to be in your house. I know, because I've sat with some of you over lunches this week and last week and the week before that, and I understand there are some of you in this room that don't have enough right now that you can even get close to making it work. You're just trying to figure it out. And then there's some of us in this room that we have more than we need, but it feels like we have less than we need because we live here and we had this. Now we have this and we still live here and it's going, oh, that doesn't match up. And yet God's going, wait a second, living here is so easy. We just gotta readjust because the gap here that you're missing could be the gap that you have, and that gap could change the community in which you live. And I go, wow. So those of us that don't have, is it necessary for us to start figuring out how to live simply? And we say, yes, we've heard that for a couple of weeks. And you go, I know I need to live simply, Renaud. I'm totally with you. But I can't even pay my mortgage payment. I don't know how to live simply. And I get that. I understand that. I go, I hear you. Living simply for you is a very unique, different kind of mindset than for the same person I'm talking to here who has more than they need, but they're not sure how to make it all work. And they're going, I think I can live simply, but it's going to be tough because things are tighter than they've ever been. These two worlds are totally different, and yet both are necessary for them to learn to live simply, because in the one, it will ground you and prepare you for the days and months and weeks and years to come to be able to become a person that lives in the freedom of God. And this person here, it will enable you to live in the miraculous now as they live in the miraculous, because together we share. That's what the body's about, sharing. And I think about our world here. What would it look like if all of us started together, no matter where we fall on the scale of trouble financially, just started saying, I want to know how to live simply. I want to do it. You know, I went to the water parks yesterday. I went to SeaWorld yesterday. It was our Sabbath day. And I want to make our Sabbath day the funnest day of the week, no doubt about it. You know, we used to do the Sabbath day. Like, Sabbath day is the day that you take a nap. It's the only day you take a nap. And it's the day that we read the Bible. And it's the day that we stay at home and we don't see any friends. And that's, by the time a kid's 18, they go, thank God there's no more Sabbath, because I hated the Sabbath. It was the most boring day of the week. So we go, no. We want the Sabbath to be the one day where our family's together doing the things we love and studying God's word together and laughing and playing together. So we decide, let's go to SeaWorld yesterday. That's kind of fun. That'll be a fun Sabbath. And so we go to SeaWorld, and my kids, they see the roller coaster, you know. My kids are 9 years old and down. And so my two-year-old, first thing he does is we walk in the park, not kidding, in the stroller. He's like, roller coaster. I'm like, dude, you're too little, man. Burst into tears, and I'm like, we'll talk later. And my other three kids, they're like, Dad, can we do the roller coaster? So I'm looking at my six-year-old son, Cullen, and I'm like, Cullen, I don't want to, you know, I never want to cause my kids not to do something they want to try, but then there's the other side of parenting, which is also, if you try that and it scares you to death now, you'll never go on another one. So you got to find the balance. So I'm looking at Cullen, and I'm like, buddy, I know you want to do it, and I'm okay with that, and if you want to do it, I'll do it with you. But it goes upside down three times. And you've never even gone down a hill before. It's a little different. And it's not like fast, Colin. It's like very fast. And so Colin's thinking about it, and we get to the water ride, you know, the one where you go down the hill at 190 miles an hour, but it's just one downhill. That's it. So I figure, you know what? If they can get through that without like losing themselves and weeping to death, then maybe the roller coaster is the next time we go to SeaWorld. So Brooke takes my three children. I have Cole, and they go up on the water ride, and I'm thinking, I gotta watch, man, because when they come down that hill and they hit the bottom and the water splashes, either they're all three just gonna be white and weeping, and I'm gonna go roller coasters in 10 years, or they're gonna be smiling ear to ear, white, but smiling ear to ear with big eyes going, Dad, again. And so we get on that, and they come down that thing, and they hit the water, and boy, their eyes are wide and their smile is big, and I'm like, roller coasters, here we come. Not yesterday, but soon. While I'm standing watching all this unfold, my two-year-old is running around me trying to climb the fence to get over into the pools of water down there and drown himself. So I'm trying to save him as the commentator guy is going, please, if you're standing by the fence, do not get on it, especially that two-year-old over there. Is anybody parenting him? And I'm kind of going, I'm looking for his parents right now. I'm on it. In the meantime, I'm protecting him until they come. And I'm standing doing that. And I suddenly, in the middle of that moment, I look down and I realize that before my feet, They are thousands of gallons of water rushing past me in this water ride every second. And those thousands of gallons of water are crystal clear. I can see the bottom. And I suddenly thought to myself, this is unbelievable. I could line up around the park millions of people from all over the world that would stare at that water and go, can I please just touch it, because I have never seen anything so clean in my life, let alone drink it. They would give their left arm for a bucket of water that clean. And it's the water I'm telling my kids, don't touch that with your hand. It must be filled with disease. And I suddenly realized, you know what? We live in a strange world, don't we? Somebody told me this week, made a beautiful statement I'll never forget. He said, our nightmare is somebody else's miracle. You know, just when we think 8% unemployment in our country, we're all gonna die. There are countries in this world that if they were at 8% unemployment would be cheering in the streets with banners going, this has never happened. It is a miracle. I mean, 92% of our people are employed. We don't even know what to do with that. We are the richest country in the world. And we stand here and our nightmare is 8% unemployment. Our nightmare is water rushing through and our kid drinking water from something that probably isn't 100% clean. Their miracle is any water without malaria or horrible parasites in it. We just miss it sometimes, you know? And let me tell you something. When I look at all of that, and I think about the world in which we live, I realize that my children do not have the option as a Christ follower not to live their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ and to spend themselves for his glory, because there is a world that God loves that we need to be part of. And if we aren't part of that world, we will get bailed out because God loves us. But let me tell you, we will also miss out on most of what God could or would do through us because we're too busy stuck in our nightmare to see that our nightmare is somebody else's miracle. And I, for one, realized as I looked at all of this that the greatest service that I can do for you, that the leadership of this church can do for you, is to make sure that in 2009, we're not just telling you to live simple, we are teaching you to live simple. Because it's great to tell my daughter, stand up, tell the crowds, what does it mean to live simple? And she can spew it out like most of us can. Oh, Dad, I know what it is. You give before you save before you spend, and you spend only what you have. But when she goes to Super Target and she goes, Dad, I only have $12. That toy is only $19. Can I borrow some money? Then I go, we are missing it somewhere. And so I have to teach her what that really means practically. And I can do you no less of a favor. So we decided, we got to get on this. And a few months ago, a dear friend of mine, Lana, actually, she's sitting right here. She's a single mom. She came up and she said, listen, people are in crisis. I don't know if you've noticed. And I went, you're right. And she goes, people need information. They need help. They need to understand how to handle this crazy life we're living in. She said, can we get some experts together and have a panel and have people talk to people and tell them what to do? And I was like, yeah, that's a great idea. You know how that goes? I love the idea, but then I get caught up in all the stupid things I get caught up in and time faded. And then suddenly my wife one day, she goes, you know what? I think her idea was brilliant. We need to do something about that. So we started talking to some of the people gifted in our church in those arenas. And we said, can we do something like this? Well, it went beyond that. Terry Jeter, who's on our elder board, he's a financial advisor, and he said, let's put a team together. Hilgard's another guy. A couple guys in our church that got together and said, let's do this. David Hill's another guy in our congregation. They were all like, we need to do something about this. And so we started saying, let's do it. So not only have we created a panel where we can do a day like that, which is actually this coming Saturday, which I'll talk to you about in a second, but they have laid out over the last few months an entire curriculum this year with Saturday seminars and evening seminars and stuff that will teach you and I how to handle ourselves in the economic crisis in which we live with our money, but also how to handle ourselves with our time and our gifts and our talents and everything else. It is a reshuffling of the stewardship of your life. And these guys that are experts in the field are going to come and they're going to teach us how to do it so that we don't just talk about living simply, we actually live it. So this Saturday from 9 to noon, right here, there's going to be a panel right here. There's going to be a mortgage broker expert in that field. There's going to be an attorney. There's going to be a real estate expert. There's going to be a financial advisor. There's going to be all these people that are going to sit up here, and you're going to come and you're going to say, I'm about to lose my house. Is there any way I can fix it? And they'll say, here are the options. And you're going to say, listen, I'm not going to lose my house, but my house is worth, you know, half of what it was, and my mortgage twice than what it was. Is there any way I can change that? And they'll go, yes, you can free up hundreds of dollars by just doing this, this, and this. And then you guys are going to start going, this is awesome. Suddenly, what I thought was missing is now there, and God is going to open up a place for you where there's going to be more than you thought. And when that happens, you'll have an option. You'll have an option to step into the story and say, God, I'm living more simply so I can give more generously. Or you're going to have an option to say, woo, bailed out, love it. It's your choice. But whichever you choose will be a huge determining factor on the life you live. I can tell you right now, I have already chosen. And if I have the privilege of dying with nothing because everything was spent, well then, God be thanked. Because Brooke and I are on a war path to figure out our lives so that we can get to a place where we have more than we know what to do with so we can give it away. Because there are people that need water. And there are moms and dads that are single with their kids that need food on the table. And there are old gentlemen that were in our wars that can't get their electricity turned on. And I will not stand around while that happens when the people of God have been given the answers to those questions. And guess what's going to happen, folks? When we start taking care of each other's needs and the needs of our local community, and we get exploded into taking care of the needs of other communities through church planting, somebody in the world is going to look in and go, what's going on here? And it's going to be awesome. I close with this last passage, and then I'll let you go. Turn with me to the last prophet in the Old Testament, just a few pages back from Matthew. Go to Malachi chapter 3 on page 665 of our Bibles. In Malachi, he's the last prophet of the Old Testament, not only written here, but also chronologically. And as he's speaking here, he speaks in chapter 3 on page 665, and he says this. It's a verse often used to get people to give more. And this is what it says. In verse 8, who will rob, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and that there may be food in my house. Now, we've heard that verse before, and every time I've heard it preached, it's always coming to the church and saying, if you're not tithing, you're robbing God, and he will curse you. I've heard it many times. And they totally miss the point of this entire heart of God here, because God is doing what God always does. He says, guys, you're missing the boat. If you don't do this my way and you don't trust me with what you have and who you are, you will always find yourself stuck in a world where I have to bail you out. But if you do, you won't have to get bailed out, because I will do amazing things. Look at this. Look what he says. Here is the heart of God. He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. I can almost hear him. Test me. If I tell you to do something a certain way, do it that way. Test it. See if what I tell you to do won't turn out into freedom. That's what God is calling us to do. And he says this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you, you will not have room enough for your crops. For it, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. See what he's saying? He's saying, when the storms of life come and they batter against the walls of your house, they will not get in and your house will not crumble, because you will have lived my way. Test me on this. Test me on this, God says. And then look, the key to this verse, the key is right here in verse 12. Then all the nations will call you blessed, and yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. God's heart has always been that we are blessed so that the people that are not God's people can see God's love for us and wish that they were part of it, want to be part of it, and then we can say to them, Jesus loves you. And instead of being words that are empty to a mother who can't feed her kids, they are words that are full, because the only reason she can feed her kids is because the people of God did something about it. And then we'll never be able to do that if we don't learn to live simply. So may you live simply with me, not just in idea, but in practice, as we, Mosaic Church, help you and I figure out what that really looks like. Come to these seminars, come to this stuff, learn together. And as we learn to live simply, let's live a life of giving generously to the world for the glory and honor and fame of the name of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I don't even know what to do with the fact that there are people that can't even drink a fresh cup of water today. I don't even know what to do with the fact that there are elderly people in homes in our local neighborhoods that can't get the electricity turned on, God. I don't know what to do with the fact that there are single moms and dads trying to work three jobs just to feed their kids, and their kids hate them because they never see them, and they don't know what to do about that. God, I don't know what to do with all this stuff, but I know that you have called us out as a people of God to do something about it because you love us and we need to love them. And God, as we love them and their stories unfold into beauty, that they too will become part of the people of God. And in so doing, they in turn will love others and serve them. And God, if we do that, I know in my heart the world will never be the same. So I ask you now, to those of us in this building that call ourselves Christ followers, God, would you in our hearts stir in us a deep desire to do all that we can to handle our resources and our time and our gifts and our talents well so that they can be available to your glory and for your kingdom, and that we would spend them for your sake so that we can be the miraculous story instead of being part of bailing out through miracles, God. God, don't bail us out, Lord. Draw us in so we can be part of the story. God, I pray for every person here right now that doesn't know how to pay their bills. Every single mom and dad, every married couple that both lost their jobs and don't know what to do. Every person in this church that can't make a payment right now. Every person that spent the last few weeks or months agonizing at night over how they're going to put food on their table. God, I ask you, bless them. Bless them through us. Bless them. Comfort them. Be with them. God, help us all to learn to live more simply so that we can give ourselves away for your sake. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.